Please turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament lesson, which is found in Deuteronomy chapter 18. If you're using the Pew Bible, this is found on page 175. Then we'll be turning to Ephesians chapter 6 for the New Testament reading, and that's found on page 1041. And before we read God's Word, let us pray. Fathers, we come now to learn, to be instructed in the way of life. We pray now that the Spirit of life and the Spirit of wisdom would guide us into all truth, that we may be kept from error, and that you would seal to our hearts the words of eternal life. We pray, Father, that you would give us faith to not only hear the Word, but to receive it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the reading of God's Word in Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning at verse 9 and reading through verse 12. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. Now for the New Testament reading in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10 and reading through verse 13. And again, this is found on page 1041 in the Pew Bible. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This is God's word. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. Amen. Please be seated, and please note our hymn of preparation. The top of the next panel, hymn number 670, and we'll sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5.
Thank you. certainly encourage you to have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue in our series in spiritual warfare. And for those who keep up with such things, we had Roman numeral 3, you'll note out by the title. Last week was meant to be sort of an aside, and it was a come and see Sunday, and it played so much into our theme. We're just going to throw it in as part of our series. We did talk so much about our enemy on that day. We're going to continue to today and then into next week and then get in more, Lord willing, into the armor with which we fight. We've established some facts that are pretty simple. They're things that we need to embrace as Christians. The first being that the Christian life is a battle. And we have, I think, pretty much laid it out there that say, you know, we're not going to beat around the bush there. We're not going to try to look at the Christian life through rose-colored glasses, though, I mean, obviously the Christian life is of infinite value. And there are our eternal truths that we live by in the gospel that we enjoy every day. But our point here is to say part of that life is the fact that the Christian life is a battle. It's a struggle. It is part of a warfare. Another fact that we have established is that you and I have no choice but to fight in the battle. We must stand firm. It's part of the imperative. I mean, that's what we're called upon to do as Christians, is to take up this armor, to be involved, to engage in the warfare, engage in the battle. Resist the devil, as James tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, that's expected of us in this Christian life that is a battle. We've established the fact that there is no end. There is no truce. There's not going to be a ceasefire on this side of heaven. And then we've also established the fact that we looked at the life of Jesus himself and determined that this battle actually gets more intense as one gets older. As one matures spiritually, they may very well find in their lives that the battle gets more heated. It might even be that as you see your value, in a sense, your value to the kingdom get greater, as you're being used more in the kingdom of God, that actually Satan is turning the heat up more on you for that very reason. And then one last part of our review would be a fact that we've established that not only must you and I believe that this is all true, not only must we believe, I mean, that might even be part of anyone's struggle in here as we go through this to think, well, you know, what's really the big deal? Well, it is a big deal. It's a very big deal because it's a big deal to God. It's a big deal to Christ, His Son. So we've got to believe not only that it's real, that there is a spirit world, that there is a real personal devil, that this real personal devil is not alone and he has this host of demonic subordinates to him. You know, it's like a dynasty in itself. We must not only believe that all this is true, that there is a supranormal world, and that enemy that's there wants to destroy us. That might even be where you may say, well, it's real, but then I'm going to cut it off right there. You know, I'm not going to go so far as to really believe he's after me personally, that he would really like to ruin me. Well, we're saying, okay, we got to establish the fact. We got to get that far. We got to believe that not only is that true, not only is it real, but I got to do some preparation for this battle. I got to be in this thing to win. I got to take some measures in order to engage in the conflict. The good news is, of course, we have an ally. We have an advocate. We have one who dwells in us by His Spirit, one who is stronger than our enemy. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Our ally is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Our enemy is not. Our ally is omniscient. He knows everything. Our enemy does not. Our ally is omnipresent, means he's present everywhere. Our enemy is not. And another beautiful part of it, another part of the good news, is that at least we have some idea of what we're up against. We may not know fully, but we've got a pretty good idea that it's a lot bigger than we may imagine that it is. That's one thing. You know, I've sat with many of you in emergency rooms and ICU waiting rooms and cancer ward waiting rooms and watched you as your loved one, maybe a child, teenager, a young adult, maybe a parent or a grandparent, and been out in that waiting room praying and wondering what is wrong, because you know that loved one, and I know you love them so much, and you know enough about them, you see them, the sickness and then the rally and then the sickness and then the rally, but you know in your heart, you know them, they're on a downward spiral and you are dying inside. You want to know, what is it? Could someone please tell me what I'm up against? Some of you have gone to specialists all over the country. Some around the world even have operations because you wanted to be healed. You wanted to be fixed, you know. Well, at least we know what we're up against. I thought about that illustration and thought a doctor, you know, and you doctors can correct me afterwards if you want to. But I would think one of the greatest joys of being a doctor would be to walk into a room and say, well, we don't see any sign of the cancer, or that bone is mended, or you're free now. You got this. What joy. And this is, I'm sure that's probably true. But doctors, again, would it not be true that probably second to that joyous feeling would be to be able to walk into a room and tell somebody, we know what it is, and it's treatable, and this is our plan of action. Well, the good news is we know a lot of what we're up against. In verse 11, when he tells us to put on the full armor of God, he says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil or the schemes of the devil. Moethodia, method. That's where we get our word method. The methods of the enemy. And that word carries with it craftiness, deception, a lying, a cunningness. It's the same word that would be used for a wild animal who would very cunningly be stalking its prey and then all of a sudden pounce on that prey, you know, and eat it alive. That's the same idea here. I do want to say, as somewhat of an aside, you do realize that the reason this personal devil is your enemy is because he's God's enemy, right? One of the ways that our enemy attacks the God he hates and has hated for a long time, ever since the rebellion in heaven when he wanted God's glory and God's power, one of the ways he attacks God is by attacking you and me. It's not so much he hates you. He does hate you, by the way. But it's not so much that he hates you as it is that he hates God. And if you're one of God's, if you're one of his children, then he's after you. You're in his crosshairs. He wants to destroy you. He wants to ruin you. And there are certain schemes. I mean, there's a myriad. I mean, there's no telling how many schemes there are. I mean, I don't even begin to know. I mean, this evil one is his power and wisdom is second only to deity. I mean, who knows? One of the schemes that we've emphasized in the last 2 weeks is that he would love nothing more than for you to think less and less of him. He would love for you to dismiss him as some kind of make-believe, and these things that Patrick read, we're going to come to in a moment in Deuteronomy about witchcraft and sorcery. You know, that's just make-believe. That stuff's not really real, and you don't really need to worry about Satan. And that actually what he would really like for you to think is all that demonic stuff, that's just sort of interesting. You know, I might want to sort of practice some of that stuff to see what it's really like. He would love that. Another scheme, I guess you could call it one of his schemes, is his subtlety. He's a wise fisherman. He baits the hook. He's luring you. You see that? And then you and I, we take the bait. We want that thing. We want that lie, really. We want that thing with which he's tempting us. And then all of a sudden we realize all we're left with is a hook jammed into our mouths. That's the way he does. That, as we said before, he offers the sweet. He doesn't show you the sour of that temptation. You think he can't answer your prayers? Think again. I don't know if we know if he can read our thoughts, he can affect our dreams. We're going to get into a little bit of that a little bit later, but I mean, you think he can't do that and doesn't do that and doesn't want to trick you in order to destroy you? I'll tell you another thing he would love for you to do, part of his methodology, is to have you replace God's truth with your own personal experience. To somehow hold up your experience as truth. To say, well, you know, this happened to me. I saw it. I believe, you know, it worked. This thing really did lower my blood pressure. And by the way, it will. But it may not be of the Lord. You see, that's the difference. It's taking that experience and saying, well, she told me, you know, she saw it firsthand, and then placing that experience above what God's Word says is truth. One more scheme. This is four among us, we said. Who knows how many? But young people in particular, you know what he would love for you to do? He would love for you to think the only way you're going to be happy is by disobeying God. I mean, he would love that. I mean, that's part of his trying to trick you because you want to be popular and you want to be accepted and you want people to like you and you want to be filled and you want to be satisfied and you want to be happy. And so he comes to you and says, the only way you're going to have that is if you disobey God. Now here's the subtlety. It may not even be God because you think, well, I'm on to that. Maybe he's saying, just disobey your mom and dad because they're crazy. You know, they don't know what they're talking about. And so see, that's part of the lie. It's just disobeying mom and dad. It's not really that serious. You know, it might even be so not even couched in those terms of disobeying mom and dad as much as it is, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what I think is fun. I'm going to hang out with the people I want to hang out with. And it's all a lie. You're buying into it. You're going after the bait. And hear the Word of God warning you of His schemes, that when you one day wake up and realize those friends aren't really friends anymore and all of a sudden you're left with just a hook in your mouth. He's after you. There's say to the young people, of course that applies to all of us, and there's some things written by the way parents and dads in particular are heads of the home. Take the children's bulletin. I mean, it is there for you. And there are some discussion questions about some of these things we're talking about. And you might need to read ahead a little bit, by the way. Because this is, I mean, how do you, you know, that's it's you, the parent. You got to talk to your children about these things. Brethren, sometimes we see this evil one. We see him like we did on July the 20th in Aurora, Colorado. And we see the fangs and we hear the roar of the enemy. But there are other times when he disguises himself as an angel of light. And you know where you see him? In the smile of your best friend. Does he have a book of schemes? I don't know. I know that He wants to keep you off balance. It may be an attack to your on your child and your business, then your loved one, your spouse, and then the church, and then back to your child and back to the business. He's constantly, He knows. A book of methods, I don't know. But if He did, I guarantee you there'd be a book of schemes against America. And a book of schemes against Colorado. And a book of schemes against Alabama. Just how to attack those people in Montgomery, Alabama. How could I fool them? How can I trick them? I guarantee you there's a tailor-made scheme for married people, single people, jobless people. There's going to be for those for the rich, those for the poor. There's going to be a scheme for the UAB cancer ward. I guarantee there's a scheme of the evil one trying to win those battles up there with those hurting people. You can't ever say, well, if I just lived there, then I'd be free from the enemy. You can't say that. It's not true. Now, he might love to try to trick you that way, too. You can't say, if I just had this much money, then I wouldn't be tempted like I am. Then I wouldn't have these attacks of the enemy. That's not true. If I just had this computer, if I just had the latest technology, then I wouldn't fall prey to this enemy. That's not true. I guarantee you, he has a tailor-made scheme, a tailor-made attack with your name on it. A tailor-made accusation that just hits you. It's your button that he pushes. A tailor-made temptation just for you. And he wants to ruin you. He wants to destroy. He'd like to take you down and throw you down so hard against the ground and make you fear and doubt that God loves you. That's what if with a big capital I and a capital F, if he could separate you from the love of God, he would love to do that. If he could get in between you and reconciliation with God, that's what he would love to do. If he could, which he can't. But he sure is going to try. Let me read. Some of these we've read. I've got scriptures for all of these. If you want them at some point. Just the reality. He's at one time referred to as the chief angel, the anointed cherub, the star of the morning. Until he rebels against God and goes for his power and glory. He first appears as a serpent tempting Adam and Eve. Jesus not only spoke of the devil, he spoke with the devil. Paul, Peter, James, John, and the writer of Hebrews all speak of him as a personal being. We see him opposing God's word. He perverts God's word. He can pervert God's word even from pulpits. There are men today preaching to thousands and thousands of people, and they don't even believe the word of God. They would say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him, as being too narrow, and they're preaching to thousands of people, and they are perverting the word of God, an instrument of the enemy, hindering God's servant. Hindering the gospel, snaring the wicked, appearing as an angel of light, fighting with the archangel Michael. We said anointed cherub, ruler of demons, ruler of the world, God of this world, prince of the power of the air, great dragon, roaring lion, vile one, tempter, accuser, spirit working in the sons of disobedience. 52 times he's referred to as Satan, which means slanderer. 35 times he's referred to as the devil, which means, slanderer. Satan means adversary. You just add it up. There's a certain wisdom about this enemy. There's a certain meanness, a certain savageness about this enemy, a certain strength about this enemy. And I'm telling you, there's a certain level of pain that he would love to inflict upon you. We mentioned a moment ago that he's not alone. He has friends. dynasty. Look at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, let me read that in the ESV. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. That doesn't mean you're never going to have an argument, never going to have disagreement, I mean, that kind of thing. But it's realizing that the enemy is not my spouse. The enemy is not my child. The enemy is not my competitor. You gotta have, this goes back to understanding this battle and having the light come on, the scales fall off so that you can understand it's a lot bigger than you realize that it's not another denomination, you see? It says here, rulers and authorities and cosmic powers over this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's called a spiritual battle. Spiritual warfare. Sadly, that verbiage just flies over many of your heads. What's the big deal? And I can understand that. I mean, if you are someone who lives for the here and now, if you're living for what you can see and what you can touch and what you can handle and what you can quantify, and you live and you believe that success is how many comforts you have in this world, then yeah, another world, it's going to seem kind of strange to you. A place where we do battle in a spiritual realm, and actually that world is more important than this world, you're not going to get that very easily if you're living for this world. Against. 4 times in one verse. Actually, 5 when he's talking in the negative, but 4 times against. How do we win? How do we fight? Listen to this. It's a turning point in a sense because this is where we're headed, obviously. But I mean, how does a Christian do battle? Here, listen to this verbiage. Means of grace. How are you going to win? How are you going to fight? It's with spiritual weaponry. It's prayer. It's the Word of God. It's worship like this. It's the belt of truth. It's salvation. It's the gospel of peace. My feet are shod with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the sacraments. It's fasting. It's prayer. It's putting on this armor. And there is, as we mentioned, actually when we were in 1 Peter, this again goes back to that first Lord's Day and we were talking about doing this, that there is a godly, biblical, God-trusting approach to this battle. There's an extreme in which we obsess over the demonic and blame everything on the demonic. And then there's this other extreme that it's make-believe and it's not real. We never want to undermine the reality and the power of our enemy. And on the other hand, we don't want to live in fear either. And there's no reason to live in fear. While there are certainly extraordinary things that happen, and yes, I do believe in exorcisms. We're going to talk about that next week again, Lord willing. Yeah, there are extraordinary situations, but in the norm, typically, day in, day out, battle against the enemy, it's prayer, it's the Word, it's worship, it's believing truth, it's resting and receiving in Jesus Christ, it's faith, it's bearing a cross, it's loving a gospel, believing it. And that brings down strongholds, tears them down. Now, all of that being said, thus far, if you want to look at the outline, it's all of this now to this point to be able to say this Roman numeral 3 is a, it could stand alone. Okay, I'm just going to tell you that there's a warning that Christians, hear me, Christians are never, ever under any circumstances whatsoever to involve themselves, which we've used the word dabble some, we've said practice, play around with, anything associated with the occult. Ever. With a world of spirits and supernatural, other than what we've already said, other than the battle, other than prayer, other than the Word of God, other than this daily bearing the cross and doing battle and battle. Yeah, yeah, there's a fight and we're in it, but we're never, ever to be proactive in practicing and going after the things of the occult. At this point, I have about 3 or 4 pages that are from John Piper. And the warning is this, and you want to write down out beside Roman numeral 3, write down this warning. Stay away from the occult. Stay away from the occult. This is Deuteronomy 18. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. Think, this is how God thinks about these kind of things. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or soothsayer, or interprets omens, or sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or medium, or spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Doesn't say it can't be done. Doesn't say that there's a situation which is kind of funny to just kind of play around with things that have to do with the dead. He says that's an abomination. All these things are an abomination to the Lord. All who do these things are an abomination. Leviticus 19 verse 26, you shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. Leviticus 19:31, do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 20 verse 6, if a person turns to mediums and necromancers, turns to mediums and necromancers whoring after them, I will set my face against that person and cut them off from among my people or his people. 2 Kings 17, 16 and 17, they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves metal images of 2 calves, and they made an Asherah and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings and used divination and omens and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. 2 Kings 21, and he burned his son as an offering. This is the worst of times under King Manasseh. And used fortune telling and omens and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. In Isaiah 44, 47, chapter 2, Isaiah clearly gives us the attitude of God toward omens and divination and almost mocks those who look to the occult to try to find answers other than God's Word. Even talking about horoscopes and astrology and things like that for guidance. Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 16, the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and mastered all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. In Galatians chapter 5, we're given the fruit of the Spirit. And before we're given the fruit of the Spirit, we're given the works of the flesh. And among the works of the flesh is sorcery. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, among the list of those who murder and are involved in fornication and idolatry, he lists those who are involved in sorcery. Brethren, it's not even so much to put these things up, although we're going to continue with this list for a moment, as much as it is to exalt our God and see His perspective and see what He thinks about it. How this is His battle. I mean, this is, again, bigger than we are. I would encourage you, anything from just the worship of Satan to the peeking at a horoscope to see what my day holds for me, to stay away from it. Seances, necromancy, that means to call up the dead, to receive words and try to find out the future. And a lot of times people will do that in order to get after their own enemies. I mean, that kind of thing. Magic, not the rabbit out of the hat kind of stuff, but real magic, fortune telling, consulting tea leaves, crystal balls, palmists, trying to gain knowledge other than the Word of God, casting evil spells, wearing charms, Ouija boards, astrology. This is all, again, a lot of this being pulled out of Deuteronomy 18. You say, oh, you know, that just is extreme. Well, brethren, we serve an extreme God. He's extremely holy. And if He hates it, I hate it. You see, that's the mentality of the Christian. If it's an abomination to Him, it's an abomination to me. He doesn't mess around. He's not playing. Satan's not playing. You may think you're playing with Satan. He ain't playing. Sorry to say ain't. He's not playing. Okay? Why do we stay away? Abomination, verse 9 of Deuteronomy 18, means detestable, abhorrent, loathsome to God. You got to ask yourself, in all things really, but just in this area, is this innocent fun or is this an abomination to God? And what if that were your standard right there? Is this innocent or does God hate this? Secondly, people who do them are an abomination to the Lord. It kind of dispels that old cliche, which, by the way, you're not going to find in the Bible, that God hates sin but loves the sinner. No. It's not to say He's not love. It's not to say that someone could be outside the purview of God's love. But does God hate the wicked? Yes. Can I explain that? No, it just says in the Bible, though, Psalm 5 and other places, God hates the wicked. And those who practice these things are an abomination to Him. Activities of the occult is a third reason, or right alongside that of sacrificing children. You don't want to be a part of any of that. Verse 12, the Lord destroys those who practice such things. Betsy and I could tell you names of people we have known who gave their souls to the devil at the crossroads in the Mississippi Delta, and they died at young ages. And were caught up in all kinds of witchcraft and drugs and alcohol. We're told not to even learn how to do these things. We're not to experiment with these things in verse 9. And then we're told in verse 10 that people who practice these things should be cut off from the people of God. I mean, that's Old and New Testament, that one is involved in an abomination and will not repent. They're to be cut off from the people of God. I mean, it just seems pretty clear. God's people are to steer clear of the occult. A relationship with Jesus Christ is incongruous with involvement in the occult. Why? Because it belittles God and exalts man. Because it's an attempt on our part to be like God, to go after His knowledge, to go after His power, to go after the occult, or to think it's just kind of neat and kind of cool to do it, is really a present day, give me that fruit that I might have the mind of God, that I might know what He knows. And only Jesus does that. Only Jesus tells us what He wants us to know. He's the revealer. And He reveals what He wants to reveal. And I'm not going to be prideful and say, well, Jesus, that's just not enough knowledge. I'm going to have to go to a medium. I'm going to do something else. Jesus is not enough, is really what you're saying in that regard. Jesus is not enough. And what happens to those who are involved? Well, they get pretty popular in Acts chapter 8, the magician Simon. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying to himself that he was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that's called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he amazed them with his magic. Is it innocent fun, or is it an abomination to God? Will you, I don't want to say humor me, because that's probably not a good thing to say in the pulpit. But let's just take one example, okay? Now I would even say you can put it in the for what it's worth category. Let's just use one example. And some of you are going to say, oh, great. Let's talk about Halloween for just a minute. Okay? And let's put it all together. Now, let's consider you're a Christian. You love God and you love Jesus. And there is an enemy that's very real. And he hates God. He hates God. He would love to destroy you, and he would love to destroy God. And basically God has said that anyone who dabbles in the occult is an abomination to him, and the practice is an abomination to him. If I told you that Halloween was a celebration of the occult, would you just say, well, you're just a preacher and you think that way? Or would you seriously consider the facts? It's a celebration of Samhain, Lord of the Death, Lord of Death, who would release the wicked, those that had gone to hell on October the 31st, and he would give them this free reign, all these evil spirits, and he would give them free reign in animals. And so you have things like witches and ghosts and hobgoblins and fairies and black cats and all these things. And they had this liberty that night to go to anybody's house. And what you were to do is, by the way, this predates the year 834. Okay? What you were to do is to put out a demon treat. And the demons would come by your house, these evil spirits would come by your house, and if they were pleased with the treat, then they went on their way. If they were not pleased with the treat, they would trick you and cast a spell on your house and on your family. So the church in 834, imagine this, 834 said, enough of that. We're not gonna do that on October the 31st. And so what they did is they moved All Saints Day to November the 1st. By the way, if you're visiting with us, All Saints Day at Trinity Presbyterian Church is one of the most special, beautiful, meaningful days. We remember our dead. We remember our righteous ones who have gone to heaven, and we name their names of all those who have died in the last 12 months. And we stand in respect, and we toll the bell, and then we sing for all the saints. It's ours. It's ours. It's the church's All Saints Day. And so the church in 834 began All Hallows Mass on October 31, the evening to precede All Saints Day, was a mass to be held in honor of those who have gone to be with the Lord. All Hallows Mass became All Hallows Ween and became again Halloween. It's just amazing. Something with Christian origin, the very name of it is a slam. We are, you know, here we are wanting to honor our dead on November 1, and yet we allow so many people to draw us into something that celebrates the death of the wicked. Oh, well, yeah, where's Claude staying? All that. It's just, I know I'm going to hear so many different comments. But, you know, your child dressed, by the way, head of home, beware, because it's in the children's bulletin, okay? Talk about it. Why not? Why not talk about it? What's wrong with an alternative? The church has provided alternatives for years for that very reason. It doesn't mean you have to come to church for the alternative. You may have another alternative. Your child dressing up and looking cute and getting candy, maybe you come to the point that's harmless. But you gotta agree with me that this holiday has become where these adults, it's an excuse for a party to talk about luck and talk about witchcraft and talk about the dead and get drunk. That is an abomination to God. That is an abomination to God. You talk about it. I'll talk about it with you. We're going to have an alternative this year. It's on Wednesday night this year anyway. October 31 is. One more thing that's pretty tough. Okay, listen to this. From Leviticus 20, verse 6. Those who turn to mediums and wizards, which, by the way, gee whiz, you know where that comes from? Jesus wizard. Now, there's no reason to say those kind of things. Wizards play the harlot. That's what it says. That they're committing adultery against God. Mediums and wizards. And they think Jesus is the husband. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the husband of the bride. The bride is the church. And so this Jesus is the fullness of God. He tells us all we need to know. As I've already said, He gives us the power we need. It's found in Him and His Word. To go after some other knowledge, some other means, is to say, my husband's not good enough. My husband doesn't satisfy me. I'm going to have an affair with the occult. This is what Piper says. When a Christian peeks at his horoscope, he is treating Jesus the same way a husband treats his wife when he peeks at pornography to provide the titillation he no longer gets from her. Talk about serious business. We're talking about spiritual adultery and rebellion against a sovereign God and belittling Him. Two closing illustrations and we'll be through. Napoleon got together his officers and he got a map of the world out. He pointed, he said, if it were not for that red spot, I'd conquer the world. He's talking about the British Isles. If it weren't for that red spot, you know. Well, there's a red spot at the bottom of the cross. If it weren't for that red spot, Satan would conquer this world. Does that red spot have any meaning to you? Is that red spot the blood of Jesus that covers your sin? That covers anything that anybody's ever done in here regarding the occult or in any other rebellion against God? And we all do it. Every one of us. That spot covers our sin. And then lastly, another Christmas Evans, the Welsh preacher, was told this illustration that there was a revival going on and Satan got his officers together and said, how are we going to stop this revival? And one of the officers said, we need to attack the Bible. And one of the officers said, yeah, we need to attack the Bible. And then another officer said, we need to attack the ministers of the Word. Yeah, let's attack the preachers. And then another one said, let's attack the officers. Let them have some affairs. And that'll stop the rebellion if we just get them with women. You know, that's what we need to do. Oh, yeah, that's what we need to do. The fourth officer said, I got another idea. Let's give them the Word. Let's let them believe it's true. Let's give them faithful ministers of the Word, but let's be whispering in their ears, it's true, believe, just not today. Wait, put it off. And Satan said, that's it. Let them go to church. Let them hear the gospel 40, 50, 60 years. Keep whispering in their ears. You've got time. I'm in the ministry today by God's grace because of an 18-year-old friend who told a friend of mine, I've got time. I'm not a Christian. I got time. He died 3 weeks later. And I cried myself to sleep that night and felt a call to ministry. Today's the day of salvation. Today. And she would turn to Christ, turn to the victor, turn to the one who will give you victory over your sin. Come to Jesus. You might come to Jesus on a day that preacher preached 47 minutes, I think. Now, I'll tell you, I don't always do that, and these members will tell you, oh, he does. He does do that. I've got a clock, by the way. I have this pack with myself. I'm going to do better when we go back to two services so you can try to hold me accountable. That, it's just important. It's important things. I hope you have eyes to see and ears to hear. I pray I do. Let's pray to that end and then we'll sing. Father, please, please give us the eyes to see. I don't want to get in the way. I don't want an illustration about Halloween to get in the way. We want to exalt you. That's our goal, Father. We want our children's children, to be blessing you and honoring you as this great, holy, magnificent, loving God who has reached out and sought us and wooed us to Himself. Praise your holy name. Make us ready for the battle. God, give us the Lord's Supper tonight. Just another means of grace to fight the battle. And as Michael preaches us tonight about you as our warrior, give him freedom tonight. Bless us on this Lord's Day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.